So this last week on Facebook, I posted this question. When was the last time you were amazed? I was very disappointed more of you don't follow me on Facebook because I didn't get a lot of answers. Oh, that's right, I forgot. Some folks posted that they're constantly amazed at their children, at the way that they move, at the way they're growing, at the way that they're becoming who they are. Some folks said they're amazed every morning when they wake up and realize they get another day to live, at least for a while. Some folks are amazed at the promise they have for a life after this one. I had breakfast with a friend this week, and she answered similar to how I answer. She's amazed how mean people can be to each other sometimes. She's amazed how stupid people can be sometimes. Keith took me to lunch at a new sushi restaurant a couple weeks ago. It was amazing. A couple weeks ago, there was that really heavy fog in the morning. I was amazed how many drivers didn't have their lights on. My cat spends hours staring at videos of birds on my laptop. And I'm amazed how fooled he is by it. Or is he? We use that word a lot. It's amazing. But when was the last time you were really amazed? In today's passage, Jesus is dead. His crucifixion has been witnessed by a number of his followers. The image of the beaten, bloodied, tortured Jesus nailed to the wooden beams of a cross are still etched in their memories. And it's only been a couple of days. As was the customs in those days, the body needed to be prepared, anointed for the burial in the Jewish tradition. And the women got up very early on that third day to go to the tomb. And they expected to find a dead Jesus, a body there. They would not have been bringing these expensive spices and oils. They wouldn't have even gone to the expense of purchasing them if they did not expect his body. In the Gospel of Mark, it even talks about, the women were even talking about how they were going to be able to get the stone rolled away because it was this heavy, heavy stone. And even though Jesus had told them otherwise, they expected to find a lifeless body in that tomb. But instead, they found an empty grave. Just an empty cave. Maybe some linens were there. The rock was rolled away, and they were stunned. They were confused. And they were probably angry that someone had taken his body. And in the midst of this emotion, two men in white suddenly appear. Now, it would have been really startling just to have two guys show up and go, "Hey, what's going on?" But they didn't just walk up. These two suddenly appeared, and they were in gleaming white clothing. And the women, it says, they were frightened, and they bowed their faces towards the ground. Bowed their faces towards the ground. Me? I would have passed out. But the angels, these men, these angels say, "Remember? Remember? He told you this was going to happen. He reminded you on more than one occasion of the prophecy that pointed toward him. He said, the human one must be handed over to sinners, must be crucified, and on the third day he must rise again. This all had to happen. Remember?" And they did remember. And so from fear to hope, from panic to joy, from discouragement to utter amazement, they run and tell the others, who greet them with a less than enthusiastic response. The Bible says that they thought it was nonsense. All except Peter. Good old Peter. Now just remember, just 3 days earlier, Peter had gotten that big lesson that big lesson that when Jesus said something would happen, it would happen. He's probably not over the sting of having denied Jesus, not once, but three times. And he was not going to make that same unbelieving, untrusting mistake again. He too remembered what Jesus had said, and he ran to the tomb to see for himself, perhaps believing enough that he ran to the tomb to actually see Jesus. But instead he sees the empty tomb, sees the linens, and he goes home, wondering what happened. I get that wondering what happened part. In the past year, I've had more than my fair share of wondering what happened. I've seen the way lives have been changed in this place, the feeling in the sanctuary sometimes when you can physically feel the Holy Spirit moving among us. I've seen the response on your faces as the word has been brought to you and brought new to your hearts and minds through our songs and the word proclaimed. I've watched as you have rediscovered the power that comes from being in corporate worship and from getting on your knees and praying. And I so very often go home on Sunday and I sit on my couch and I go, what the heck just happened? I've watched as you've served each other in your community, everyone pitching in to share their gifts and talents, from the musician to the coffee makers to the ones who volunteers with the children and youth. I've seen different people from different lifestyles gathered as one in fellowship. I've witnessed you praying with the addicts in the laundromats and singing Elvis with those in the assisted living buildings. And feeding and clothing the very least of these in this community. And I go home and I sit on my couch and I say, what the heck just happened? I've listened to your stories of heartbreak and worry turning into stories of joy and gratitude. You finally found a job. There's been a windfall out of nowhere that's fixed a financial situation. Relationships have been mended. There have been God sightings, answered prayers, and I get home and I sit on my couch and I say, what the heck just happened? I read the Bible. I believe the Bible. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe all of it. Yet when Jesus shows up, when God moves, just like he has promised he would all along, even though he'd say we'd have that advocate, his very spirit within us doing all of these things, still Jesus shows up and I find myself amazed and surprised. The most spiritual movie that's out there, I will never waver from this truth, it's a movie called Joe versus the Volcano. Y'all absolutely must rent that. I'm going to do a Bible series. I'm going to do a sermon series on that. Jesus is all through that movie. Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan. It's probably 40 years old now. Tom Hanks has been given a death sentence. He's been given a prognosis that he's going to die. And so you have to see the movie to understand how he gets here. He ends up on a boat in the South Pacific, traveling to an island where he's going to throw himself into a volcano for the benefit of the Waponi-Woo. Y'all just need to see that movie just to see what a Waponi-Woo looks like. And on this luxury yacht that Meg Ryan is captaining, Joe senses are newly awakened, and he says that he finds her life just amazing. And then he says, actually, I just find life amazing. And she says this quote, my father says that almost the whole world is asleep. Everybody you know, everybody you see, everybody you talk to. He says that only a few people are awake, and they live in a state of constant, total amazement. Only a few people are awake, and they live in a state of constant, total amazement. And I'd say only a few people are aware and they live in a state of constant total amazement. But not even that, because we are aware, we know the truth, and yet our amazement is far from constant. We spend most of our waking lives unaware, or at least not recognizing this amazing, living Jesus we serve. When was the last time you were amazed? Even the disciples were blind to it. The women come back from the tomb, there's no Jesus there. Peter comes back, there's no Jesus there. In the middle of this Luke chapter 24, there's a passage, it's called the Walk to Emmaus. Jesus appears to two pilgrims who have just witnessed the goings on in Jerusalem, and they're on their way to a town called Emmaus, and he walks with them, and he talks with them, and he goes to their house for dinner with them, and then he reveals himself to them, and they go back to the disciples and say, Jesus is alive. And yet the disciples stay huddled in fear in that room because they're not sure what's going to happen next. Even though Jesus had told them what to expect, he had told them, they weren't remembering. They were in their survival mode, expecting any minute for the authorities to knock on the door and arrest them for being part of Jesus' posse. We can only imagine the heartbreak, the fear, the disappointment, all the negative emotions that would have assaulted the disciples at that time. From the time Jesus had been taken away from the Garden of Gethsemane and then brought to Herod and then brought before Pilate and beaten, forced to carry his own cross, having nails driven through his wrists and his feet, and then to utter those heart-wrenching words, my God, why have you forsaken me? These disciples were in shock. And into this mix pops Jesus. Whoa! There's no knock on the door. All of a sudden, he was with them. And I'm sure that they freaked out. This is a ghost. What is this? It had to have just really thrown them off their game. But in their defense, they had no past experience to draw from. They just had stories and superstitions. They'd never seen anyone resurrected like this before. There had been witnesses of a brutal and sure death. His body had been wrapped in burial linens. He had been stone cold dead. But now here he was. And Jesus says, peace be with you. Peace? I would have said, run! And Jesus says to them, why are you startled? Why are doubts arising in your hearts? Look at my hands and feet. It's really me. Touch me and see, for a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see that I have. And he showed them his hands and feet. Guys, look. It's really me. Touch me. Examine me. Test me. It is the truth. It's me. And finally, they start to get it. In the midst of their happiness, they're still wondering and questioning, sitting on their couches saying, what the heck just happened? So Jesus very simply provides the final proof. Would a ghost be able to eat something? They give him a piece of baked fish, and he ate it in front of them. When you think about it, it's no wonder that when they saw the resurrected Jesus, they simply experienced a shock of a different sort. Yes, their eyes saw him and their ears heard him, but they could not take it in. It was just too wonderful to believe. It was beyond their comprehension. It was just too good to be true. They were experiencing an event, an occurrence, a pouring out of God's love and grace in their lives that was so amazing and caused them so much joy that it was simply too good to handle. Their disbelief was not based in doubt. It was based on the reality of something so fantastic that in their humanness, they couldn't comprehend it. and they were amazed. They knew this was going to happen. They had been told this was going to happen. But yet when it actually happened, it was too much, too far beyond what they could comprehend. It was too astonishing. In the summer of 1995, a woman called me and asked if we'd be interested in adopting her baby. Then we had the doctor's appointments, the home studies. I understood where babies come from. And I knew she was going to be born. And I read the books, all of the books. I was prepared for the birth of this child. But then the doctor handed her to me. And I was overwhelmed with the reality of what was happening. When I looked up at her squished up pink face on this wiggly little body, I had a wave of love that washed through me, and it went deeper and deeper and deeper than I had ever felt before, to the point that I remember it was getting scary. And I was thinking to myself, stop, stop, stop. I can't handle this. I thought I was not going to be able to survive it. Here I was after 10 years of tears and disappointment and prayer, oh, the prayers. Here I was holding my child, and it was too much for me to bear. I knew it was going to happen. I was prepared. But then when it did happen, in my humanness, I couldn't handle it, and I was amazed. And it wasn't until I got into the mundane, the changing of the diapers and the bottle every 4 hours, that the truth of this miracle I was holding finally settled in and I could accept it. A baby is born in Bethlehem. He grows up. He becomes a man. He teaches us a new way of doing God's kingdom. He's murdered for being who he is. He's resurrected. We have trouble enough wrapping our little human minds around that. But what about this? That God, the God of the universe, the one who made the stars and the planets and the molecules, the air you breathe, that God loves you. He loves you so much that he found a way to be in a relationship with you. That God, holy, powerful, good, wants a relationship with this, would love me, would allow his son to be killed for me. Amazing. Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel quotes this: our goal should be to live life in radical amazement. Get up in the morning and look at the world in a way that takes nothing for granted. Everything is phenomenal. Everything is incredible. Never treat life casually. To be spiritual is to be amazed. Jesus took a piece of fish and ate it. This mundane, normal, everyday act was enough to bring the disciples back from a place of total incomprehension to a place that they could handle the truth and the miracle they were encountering. Easter is real. Jesus is risen. It's too good to be true, but it is true nonetheless. We know this in our hearts. We believe this in our hearts, but sometimes it seems that we've gotten so used to grace that we have forgotten how to be amazed. And then Jesus eats a piece of fish. After praying for him day after day for a year, the young wife gets word her husband's coming back from Afghanistan. But until he's in her arms, she can't quite grasp it. The doctor says the tumor's gone. You hear the words, you see the x-rays, but it's a long, such a long way from the despair you've been living in that it's difficult to take in. Repairs are made to a relationship that you really thought was over, and you're stunned that you could ever, ever be in relationship with that person again. It's been 10 years since you had a drink or a cigarette. You've been a slave to addiction, and now it's just not sinking in that you're free from that. Jesus eats a piece of fish. Common everyday events in the lives of people. Loved ones return home. Folks are healed. Relationships mended. Addictions broken. Prayers answered. And we are amazed. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you so that you can live. Amazing. Amazing.